Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. The sun's coming up behind me. It's early morning. Got to help some people move today, so got in here before daylight and started reading the scriptures for this week. It's just incredible. And I think you'll find some of it actually ties back to the message of Hanukkah. With that, thank you for the response last week from my the video in the motel room. It was quite a time trying to get all those words together, but I pray the message came through clear of let's don't give away these things. Let's give away what the Almighty has given to us. And some people are trying to just throw it all, throw Hanukkah away. But let's take that one back. And Purim's coming up. Maybe we ought to do the same thing with that one. The message is going to come through on this one. I had to kind of laugh yesterday. I got an email that said we liked your Hanukkah message. It was one of the first times you've ever stayed on track. Well, miracles do happen during Hanukkah, and so I did stay on track probably because I was so worn out. But not guaranteeing that's going to happen ever again. But with that, I know that biblically we go by the new moon and the calendar, the biblical calendar. But today, this Shabbat is the last day of 2011. And it is, we live in this Egyptian, Babylonian, whatever society. And these days do mark things. And I think that in the end we're going to find that the Almighty actually used these days. He used the calendars to show some things like 2011. The number 11 is a number of chaos. We're watching the other night as there kind of a little wrap-up of the news for 2011. And talking about chaos, remember back to the earthquake in Japan. It seems like forever. Well, it was just a few months ago, and so much has happened. Joplin, Missouri, the tornado there. We had in Oklahoma, we had tornadoes, earthquakes, flash floods, and a fire ban, all in the same day. So it's amazing. Now, the number 12 is a number of government, and being a divisible number of 3 and 4, 3 times 4 is 12, 3, a number of perfection, 4 another number which brings about a completion, and you can actually go on the internet and you can look these numbers up for yourself. And so, because the sun was brought forth on the fourth day, Yeshua was brought forth on the fourth millennium. when we put those numbers together, it is said, and these are people who are much smarter than me that pulled all this stuff together. This is by Bullinger a number of years ago, but the number 12 is a number of government. It's a number of kind of a bringing together the completion of a government. Now, could this be that it is completion of man's government? In a way, could be. Could it be a completion of a one world government we will see coming together this year for his end? Maybe so. Could it be that 2012 will mark the beginning of the government of his government become established upon the earth? Could be. Could we see in 2012 the beginning of the 12 tribes coming together in more than they have been? We would really go back and mark that this year is the one that we really saw some things really, really start to happen. Could be all the above. Okay, so 2012, it's before us, and of course, History Channel Apocalypse Week, and you're going to start seeing everything this year of the Mayan calendar and the Hopi calendar and various ones that are going to be prophesying this year. My counsel to you is to not allow these things to just deaden you. Don't be like the Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Because we're going to hear all throughout this year that the sky is falling. Well, the reality is the sky is falling. And man's not going to do anything about it. In fact, man is helping to make the sky fall. So don't just say, well, I'm tired of hearing all of this, and kind of do the, you know, the typical thing of put the head in the sand and make the ostrich your mascot. Keep watch of what's going on around us. I think it's going to be some interesting time. And with that, let's get into the scripture. Okay, we're going to pick up this week in Matthew chapter 4, and it is verse 12. When Yeshua heard that Yochanan had been put in prison, he returned to the Galilee. Why? What is about this? What is this scripture? Why is this a hallmark? Yeshua is in Jerusalem, and he has been right in the midst for a number of years. He has been right in the, I wouldn't say a number of years. He has because he was going there. You know, we'll see him in one of the other Gospels. He was there talking with the religious leaders. They knew who he was, and now he is kind of coming to the forefront. And so his time in Jerusalem, he's there, and he's, you know, kind of the religious leaders of the day are starting to challenge him in various things. We'll see this later on in the scripture. But Yochanan being put into prison is kind of a line in the sand. Because, see, Yochanan had, as we talked a few weeks earlier, Yochanan had been down in the area of the Essenes. He had been in the Valley of Achor. He had been the one that was immersing people to this message of repentance, of teshuvah, turning away from your... And it's not just turning away from your sins, okay? It's turning away from how you've been doing things. Turning away from your lifestyle. Turning away from who you have become and turning back into Him. All right, the scribes and Pharisees, they were living a form of Torah, but it was all wrapped up with a lot of traditions and man's customs and things. And he's saying, turn from doing it man's way and come back to Teshuvah. Repent from that and come back to me. And we went through the scriptures a couple weeks ago of when the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these different religious sects of that day came, and Yochanan said, you know, you brood of vipers type thing, you know, who called you, who told you about this? And so there was an in-your-face that Yochanan was doing with these people, but he was also offering them an opportunity. He was offering them an opportunity to repent from what they had become. Very important that, see, it doesn't matter where you are in life. He always gives an opportunity for repentance. Interesting article this morning. I have just a side note that was on Israel National News. There's a group of people in Israel that have come up with a Torah-based way of presenting the error of homosexuality. Because in Israel, homosexuality is, this may be a shocker to people, there's actually a group, and I met one of the people on a plane, kind of freaked me out, but there's actually a group, Gays for Torah. And, you know, that just sounds like over-the-top crazy, but that's where they're at. And so there's this group of ultra-Orthodox that have actually looked at the Torah principles and said, now how do we reach these people? And it's not by, you know, what they came up with was not by, you know, putting signs up on the road that said repent or die, or going to them and screaming and yelling. They said, this is ultra-Orthodox, said the way to present their error of lifestyle is to go to them with the love of Torah. And through the love of Torah, show them how somewhere along the way they became misguided through events that had happened, whatever had happened in their life, that had caused them to head in this direction, and then give them an opportunity for teshuvah, to repent and return to the truth of Torah, not a perversion of the Torah. And so the message is clear to me. Everyone, no matter where they are, receives at some point in time, the heavens declare the gospel of Elohim. It is there, written in the stars. Every day, you can see it in the creation. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. People are given the opportunity. These religious leaders said no. And because the way we see that is they threw the messenger and the message in prison. Eventually, we'll read later on, that Yochanan was put to death, his head was taken off, he lost his head over the whole thing, as many have said. But the moment that he was put into prison, kind of the fate of the religious leaders of Jerusalem was stamped as we reject this message. We reject the messenger, we reject the message. And so with that, we see Messiah turning from Jerusalem for the moment and going to the Galilee. He returned, but he left Nazareth and came to live in a place called Capernaum. This is all going to tie together, okay? As he went from Jerusalem, he goes to Nazareth, and then he goes to live in a place called Capernaum, which if you've been to Israel, and I challenge you to, if you haven't, to keep a map of Israel. Get a map. Order one. They're $5, I think. Order a map of Israel and keep track. See what's happening here with all of this. Okay, so he would have left Jerusalem. He would have gone north, a little bit northwest, and he would have gone to Nazareth. And then he would have gone from Nazareth, a place that I've driven many, many times in buses and in a car, a rental car, and he would have gone across the cliff there, Arbel Cliff. He would have come right along the edge of that and to the Galilee, and he would have settled in a place on the northern shore of the Galilee called Capernaum, a place that you can go today. It is, you can look at the stones that were there during the Byzantine era. We can see all the things that, you know, you can visualize what was happening in that day. A lakeshore town near the boundary near Zebulun and Naphtali. And this is going to be very, very, I was looking at this, it's 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm reading this morning and I'm going, yes, this is incredible. This happened in order to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet had said, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, toward the lake, toward the Yarden, the Galilee of the Goyim, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, upon which those living in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, here we go. Yeshua has come to the northern shore of the Galilee. He has actually passed through the area of Zebulun, which would have been over around Nazareth. And he had turned and gone northeast. And he would have gone to the area of Naphtali, where the actual tribe of Naphtali. And it was toward the Yarden, the Jordan, which is right there next to Capernaum. I mean, it's just a very short distance to the Jordan River, where the Jordan River flows into the Galilee. And it says Galilee of the Goyim. Now, we would look at that, and many would translate this and say, well, this was, you know, pagan nations and all kinds of things. And that's not really what was there. Okay, the word Goyim is used for a group of people who are still kind of a remnant of the northern tribes, okay, of the northern kingdom. And so when the tribes were dispersed many, many years prior to this, not everyone left. Okay? We see that in Jerusalem in the account in the book of Luke when the baby Yeshua is given to Hannah, from the tribe of Asher. Not everyone of those tribes had left in the dispersion. Some had, from the northern kingdom, had actually come down to the southern kingdom and had joined themselves with Judah. Others had stayed to the north, but they had not left. And why is this called the shadow of death? There's a lot of opinion on this. I think it's, for me, there's a little bit of a, I think here's my opinion. Okay, this is Mike's opinion on this, and I think I can kind of back it up. But once you leave the area of Naphtali, and you cross the Jordan River, and you start going up toward the northeast from there, you go up to a place called Banyas. We'll talk about later on, and this is where Dan, the tribe of Dan, was at one time. And you're actually just walking away from everything. You know, when you leave the area there of Capernaum and in these towns there on the Golan Heights, and you start heading that direction, it's death. You're walking away from everything of the Scripture. You're walking away from Elohim. You've decided, this is not for me. I'm leaving it. And so that's death. You know, to be outside the camp. You would have been kind of, we could go back to the Torah and this principle. You've left the camp of the righteous. You've left the camp of Elohim. You've decided on death for your life. You've decided on death. You're walking away from the Scripture. And so Naphtali is kind of the shadow of death. It is the last step before you head out in that direction. Not to say that everybody there is going in that direction, but there were people that would decide, hey, I'm leaving this, and they would go on out. But back to the Scripture. It says, and this is the words of Isaiah, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. This is an area of kind of spiritual darkness. In a way, it's not spiritual darkness, but it is, like I said, it's the last jumping off point before you really head out into darkness. But in that place, it said they have seen a great light, and the light has dawned. Who came into the place? The light of Hanukkah, the light of the world. Yeshua is entering into this place, the Galilee of the Goyim. And why is it that he went to the area of Zebulun and Naphtali? There is a thought that goes back to the words in Judges. And this is actually the song of Deborah. And as Deborah is putting this whole ordeal of hers and Barak's and Sisera, and she has put this to song. And here's what she says in Judges chapter 5, verse 18, about Zebulun and Naphtali. See, she's going back, and she is, in her song, she's giving credit to those who were a part of the battle. And here's what she says. In verse 18, the people of Zebulun risk their lives. Naphtali, too, on the open heights. Okay, on the open heights. This is a place open, okay, from a strategic standpoint. These are not people that are fighting down within the tree line and stuff. They had exposed themselves on the top of the mountains in order to win the battle. They had done something that, it just kind of reading into this, they had put themselves, they had risked their lives in a way that the other tribes had not. Yes, the other tribes had been there in the midst of the battle, but Zebulun, Naphtali, they risked their very existence at a level that the other tribes did not in order for this battle to be won. Sounds kind of to me like the message of last week, the message of Hanukkah, of a group of men who would risk their lives for this word, who would risk their lives and decide, I would rather die than be apostate. So, I guess that as we lit the last candle in our home last night, Zebulun, Naphtali, those tribes, you're part of that light. You're part of that great cloud of witnesses that that we celebrate, that we remember during the time of Hanukkah. And I would kind of like to say to you that Hanukkah is, the season of Hanukkah would be something that we should not forget all year long. Maybe that's why we have Purim in the middle of it, to bring us back to that time. So upon those living in that region, light has dawned. Something very interesting, something that at least interesting to me, that we need to talk about, or at least I need to talk about, you just get to listen. Something to me, and this really was driven home to me last week when I was in the conference in Lake City, and was spurred because of something that Brad Scott said. And I talked a little bit more about that after Brad's teaching. I was teaching, so I talked a little bit more about it. And then it's gone all over the place, and I actually talked to Brad on the phone the other day about it a little bit. Why is Messiah going to the Galilee? You know, he's left now. The people of the religious leaders of Jerusalem, of Judea, have, for the most part, rejected the message. The Essenes, who had been the studious at that time, had rejected the message. And so he goes to a people in the Galilee, a people that were not disconnected from the Torah. That's a misconception. People think, well, they were up there and they were totally disconnected from the Torah. No. In fact, they were the people that were connected with the Torah. And 2,000 years later, today, it's the same thing. The same exact thing. If you have gone to Israel, you've taken a tour of Israel. You may have, if you didn't just go to the Catholic sites, if you actually went and you were at the kibbutz, and you, maybe you met some of the military, and you met some, specifically the farmers up there, you understand this concept. The people living in the on the Golan and the Galilee region, the farmers, the agriculture, those that have the wineries up there, even back toward the hills of Ephraim, this whole area up there, disconnected from Jerusalem in a lot of ways. When you get up there, you have people of the land. You have people of the Torah. And you talk to people up on the Galilee, and I've talked to people in Ariel and all over, and they said, you know, we observe the Scripture through what we're doing on a daily basis. We reject what those Orthodox down in Jerusalem are living. They're living a life that nobody can relate to. This is out of conversations that I've had with people on the Golan, in the Galilee region. They said the Orthodox, you know, they come up here, we can't relate to them. They're city. They're all about the city and their way of life, and their way of looking at the Torah is just the letters of the Torah, and it's these rules and regulations that they have placed upon the Torah. And they said, you know, we have not rejected. The Orthodox say that, oh, those people up there have rejected the Torah. They say, no, we have not rejected the Torah. We're living the Torah on a daily basis. And they are. They are today. And they were 2,000 years ago when Messiah was walking in their midst. I would like you to consider that the people in Capernaum, the people in the region of Naphtali and Zebulun, those were the people that were set up to receive eventually with gladness. They'd have their, we'll read about how they had their problems, okay? But these were the people that would eventually receive the message like nobody else. Because the Torah was something that they weren't just reading about daily. They were living on a daily basis. This is where I want to kind of begin this as we go into this about, you know, about the calling of the disciples. Is Brad was speaking when I was in Lake City at the Rivers in the Desert conference. And Brad was talking about how we today are so disconnected from the Torah. You know, the feasts and festivals are something we go, people go take their motorhome and their fifth wheel and their, you know, half of their house out into the, you know, out to a campground and plug in and all this stuff. And while we're celebrating Sukkot, no, you're not. You're kind of celebrating something of Sukkot, but you really don't know what the message of Sukkot is. You don't know what the message of the Feast of First Fruits is unless you live in an agricultural society. Brad said, you know, when's the last time you saw a person, come home? When's the last time Carol, his wife, came home from the grocery store and said, Brad, look, a can of green beans, and jumping for joy all around because there's a can of green beans? What's the point of that? We've come to the place of being so disconnected from what the Torah message is about. Of a family, a piece of land, and a house. Thanks, Brad, I'm stealing all your stuff today. But we've been so disconnected from all of that. That, a can of green beans? Didn't plug my camera in. Sorry. A can of green beans? Hey, it's just a can of green beans that I got from the store, and it doesn't really mean anything, and, you know, we can't get excited about that. Where am I going? When you start to live the message that this Torah is, which is to reconnect us with His creation, you get excited about things. You know, people were coming in that day from the Galilee. Okay, here's I'm connecting all this. People from the Galilee were coming to Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover, during the Feast of Sukkot or of Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, during the Feast of Tabernacles. They're coming with their produce to present at the temple. And I believe that those people knew more of the meaning of Scripture than the people in Jerusalem that were just reading about it. You may not get somebody walking around, hey, a can of green beans, but I can tell you from experience that somebody that lives on a kind of a farm, we raise some chickens and we raise some produce and all of these things. I remember back in St. John's when we lived in Arizona, the first egg that we got. It was an incredible thing for us. We had raised these chickens. Somebody had given us these chickens and we had taken them and we were raising them. And I remember me and Kathy and Daniel, I think Stephen was there at the time, our oldest son. And I remember the first egg we got from a chicken. It was like, look, an egg. We had never done that. You'd never gone to the store and went, eggs. How ridiculous. But this was a cooperation between us and the chicken. You know, we were feeding them and they gave us an egg. I remember standing out in the backyard of our house in Arizona. And we said a prayer of thanksgiving over that egg. And we broke that egg and poured and let it just spill out on the ground as an offering, a first fruits offering unto Him for providing to us that egg. This past year, I'll tell on Kathy, growing things in Oklahoma is not easy. And this past year was just ridiculous because of the drought. There was just no way to grow anything. And right at the end of the season, we started to get a little bit of rain, and we found a little plot of land here, part of our property that had some real good dirt on it, so we put some things out there. And I never forget the day that she's cooking this broccoli that she grew. She said, "This is our broccoli." And, you know, I don't know if it really is true, but it seems that it tastes better. I can tell you this, you appreciate it more because you've put your hands into it. One last story. We raised some chickens this year. And we went out there. You know, I've killed a lot of different things as animals and in hunting and stuff. We got a couple of deer this year. But this was a very, very interesting time. We went out and we had 19 chickens that we had to kill. And you go out there and you hang them upside down. We had a little thing for them to contain them. And you actually take the knife, a razor blade, and you feel for their vein right here in the side. And you take that knife and you just pop it, and that vein, just the blood, and you get the warm blood is coming out on your hands. And the chicken just doesn't really do anything for a moment. He's just kind of hanging there, you know, and this blood is coming down. And then there's a time in which they start to flutter a little bit. And you've got to grab them. You are holding them because you don't want all that adrenaline stuff going through the meat. But you're placing your hands on this chicken. It's just a chicken, folks. And all of a sudden, you can feel. I said this to Brad the other day. You can actually feel the life when it leaves that chicken. You know, the first time you do that, it affects you. The second time, the third time, and I guess there is a point in time that people get kind of immune to it. They get a little numb to it. But we've had to kill, you know, we've killed various animals and goats and chickens and things. And I use the chicken specifically because, you know, that was one that I was actually having to hold onto. And I've done that. I've actually had to do that with goats too. My point is that the people in the Galilee, the people that Messiah has left, the religious crowd of studious professors and theologians, and has gone to the people of the land. The reason that He did is because they would understand the message clearer than those people in the city. Now, I'm not down on people in the city, but I'm going to give you an assignment this year. If you happen to be stuck in a city, or you like the city, that's up to you. I just personally don't, because I find that I'm living the Torah all the time out here in the country a little bit. Even if you live in the city, I'm going to challenge you to do something this year. Go get a pot and get some dirt and buy a plant, a tomato plant, okra. I don't care what the plant is. Tomatoes are a real good one because so much happens with a tomato to see it ripening and things. But no matter where you live, even if you're in a little apartment in Belgium or Norway, or it doesn't matter where you are. Maybe you're in Johannesburg, South Africa. It doesn't matter. Go buy a pot and buy some dirt, or go out and dig it somewhere if you can, and bring it back. Get yourself a seed if possible. Get some good seeds, and plant that seed, and nurture that seed, and watch that seed come forth from nothing. And watch that tender little plant grow. And grow and grow and grow and grow. And along the way, you're going to have to fertilize, and you're going to have to water it, and you're going to have to take care of it. You have to keep the bugs off and all of those things. If you will do that, when we come to the Feast of First Fruits, and you pick a tomato off of that plant, you will never read the Scripture the same when it comes to, and you are to bring your offering to the temple and present it. Okay? Now, you may be able to do more than that. You may be able to raise some chickens or whatever it is. And, you know, we actually have, between us and some friends, for the last 2 or 3 years now, I guess 2 years, we've had a goat that we have we've set aside for Passover. And right now we've got a goat that's pregnant and she has a baby. It may be that maybe that we have that one for Passover. But every year we've raised our own goat. And so you have an opportunity to be with that goat and to get to know the personality. And you can do this with a sheep if you want. But you come to Passover and it's something that you named that's on that plate. You're going to look at the Torah different. What does that got to do with the Scripture this week? Everything. Because these are the people that Messiah had come to. They were not rejecting the Torah. They were rejecting a religious system that had destroyed so much of the heart of the Torah. And these were the people that were putting their hands in the ground. They were living the Torah on a daily basis. And from that time on, Yeshua began proclaiming, "Turn from your sins to Elohim, for the kingdom of heaven is near." I looked at some other translations, and I'd like to give you a different translation on this. This word, in fact, let me just grab, I got to leave the camera again. This is in, and this is a few different translations that have this, but I think that I just wanted to read it and make sure I've got it exact here. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm actually going into, this is the Hebraic roots version, and this is actually from the Aramaic also. If we looked at the Aramaic or the Hebrew, we would come to this conclusion regarding this verse. And it is back, okay. "And then Yeshua... Then began Yeshua to cry, saying, 'Turn you in repentance and teshuvah, for the kingdom of heaven is offered.'" That's what Messiah would have actually been saying. He would have not been saying throughout the Gospels, "The kingdom is near." And the kingdom was near. The king was near as Messiah ben Joseph. He was standing in their midst. But he was saying to them something totally different than what we normally read in our translations. The kingdom of heaven is being offered to you. I am here. I mean, think about this. Excuse me. Messiah himself, walking on the shores of the Galilee, up on the Golan Heights, and saying, "I'm here offering you the kingdom. What is mine, what has been given to me by the hand of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I am giving that to you. I'm offering it to you." But there's something about an offering here in the context of this. You have to choose to receive that offering. And so he's laying it out in front of the people. Sun just came up. I'm kind of losing myself over there. I'm just noticing my monitor. I'm getting darker by the moment. What does that got to do with this thing? But he's offering them. And the people are going to have a choice. The same as you and I today, as we go through and we read the Scriptures and we study the Scriptures. And maybe you raise a tomato plant this year and you're able to live the Scripture that's being offered to you. It is your choice. It is my choice whether to receive that kingdom or to keep it at arm's length. The religious leaders in Jerusalem had said, "Nah, we don't want that kingdom." Why? Because they already had their kingdom. Repentance for them was they would have had to lay down their kingdom in order to receive His kingdom. Because you can't have both. You can't serve two masters. Today, Hanukkah, last week, was a choice about whose kingdom. You know, it doesn't bother me at all. I don't like it, but it doesn't really bother me. I go to, you know, Walmart or wherever, Home Depot or the local IGA, and they tell you Merry Christmas, or to the bank, Merry Christmas, whatever. They're celebrating. That's the only box they know. All right. You train your dog to catch a ball, it catches a ball, all right? You train these people to observe Christmas, what do? They observe Christmas. It's the only box they know. We were talking last night that people got so uptight. They took it so personal that somebody had the audacity to offer them a Merry Christmas. Well, why don't you offer them something better than that? That doesn't bother me. You know what bothers me? Is people... And I won't tell you the source that I got this from, but people that should know better, people that say that they're observing the Hebraic roots and Torah on Facebook, are wishing people a Merry Christmas. You need to teshuvah, repent from your kingdom to live in His. You can't live in both, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to have to make a choice. Let's go on. I got a few minutes. I'm going to try to get through this. The kingdom is being offered. Incredible. It's being offered to you. And as Yeshua walked on Lake Kinneret, the Galilee, He saw two brothers who were fishermen. Shimon and Kepha, and his brother Andrew, throwing their nets onto the lake, and Yeshua said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers for men." At once they left their nets and went on from Him. And of course the church said, "Well, of course it would be fishermen, because, you know, the sign of the church would be the fish." One of them. No, we could go back to the Torah and talk about how in Ephraim I will make you like the Malachagoim, which is a multitude of fish. And of course He would bring in somebody who understood fishing. Now he brought in somebody who understood the Torah, because they were living the Torah on a daily basis. They were people of the land. The book of Acts, we'll talk about later, they were uneducated men, because they had not been educated in their Bible schools and seminaries. No, they were uneducated because they haven't done things our way. They knew more about the Torah living on the Galilee than anybody did in Jerusalem. And it says they followed Him. And I'm going to read a couple more verses here. We're going to tie it all together. Going on from there, He saw two brothers, Yaakov ben Zabdi and Yochanan, his brother Zebedee, by the way, in the boat with their father Zebedee. It's easier for me to say. Repairing their nets, and He called them, and at once they left the boat and their father and went with Yeshua. They left everything that they knew. They left the boat, their income, and they left their father, their traditions. This is the same call that Abraham had in Genesis chapter 12. Get out of your country, away from your family, and go to a land that I am yet to show you. It's the same exact thing. Yeshua was saying to these boys, in order to follow me, you're going to have to leave everything that is familiar to you. They had to leave their source of income. Well, Messiah or Yeshua, you know, and get this. This is not the first time that these men that we read about have seen this man. He's known throughout the region. He's been known through the region. Okay? Oh, that's the guy that they ran out of the synagogue in Nazareth. These are small towns. You don't do anything in a small town without everybody knowing about it. Believe me, I know that. And so his reputation is going before him. These people know this is the guy that some are saying is the Messiah. They know all this. They've seen what he's doing so far. They've seen a little bit about his life. They've seen his life, have they not? It is probable that these men have, you know, as Messiah, as he's growing up, as he's a young adult in Nazareth, it's probable that he was going to Capernaum. He didn't just stay in Nazareth all the time. They're taking little, you know, they're going here for a wedding and there for a funeral, as we'll see later on. That wasn't the, you know, when we get to the wedding, Canaan and the funeral in Nain, this is not the first wedding. They're Jews, you know, they're Hebrews. Everybody goes to a wedding. Everybody goes to a funeral. This isn't the first time that would not be the first time he'd ever been to a funeral or a wedding. He'd been to them all over the place. These men had seen Messiah. They had watched what? His life. And his life had been exemplary of someone who was different. So that when he came by, they knew who he was. He didn't have to introduce himself. He said, guys, follow me. And he had already set himself apart as a leader. Didn't understand it all. We'll find that out as we keep going. But he already set himself apart as a leader that these men would say, I'll follow him. And they left. How are they going to make an income? You know, fishermen are not known. I know, I pastored in a town with fishermen. Fishermen are not known for having a lot of money stashed in the bank. They're known for getting by, paycheck to paycheck. One new moon to another new moon. Walk away. Walk away from your father. Some message of Scripture. A man shall leave his mother and father and be joined. You know, one of the things that's holding, that continues to hold so many people back today. What will my parents think? I don't know what they'll think. Maybe they're going to think all kinds of things. Are you going to leave that? Let that hold you back? You shouldn't. You got to leave. The message of repentance is turning away and turning to, which means you have to leave some things behind. I'm not telling you to go to your mother and father and do what some people have done and alienate them. But you got to leave all that behind in order to follow him. The message was very clear on the north shore of the Galilee. The message that had been all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Abraham, leave your mother and father. Leave your family. Leave your familiar surroundings. Leave your source of income. Leave everything that you have and follow me. Now, did I just tell you to quit your job? No. It's not about, that's not, if you, that's what you're thinking, you missed the point. It's to leave, how do I say this? Let me, leave the security. Okay? Some people look at their job or their investments or your Social Security check or this or that or the other thing, or I own my house and I have this and I have that, and that's your security. You got to leave that as your security. The Almighty may continue to use those things to provide for you, but He is your security. Messiah will teach us about that in the weeks, in the verses to come. He'll teach us about who is our sustenance. Who is our security? Who is our protector? Who gives us rain in the proper times? Who gives us the very breath of life? It is Him. And when we understand that from inside ourselves, from our heart, we're able to say, that may be what I do, but that's not who I am. I may have to go to that place of business, but I'm just doing that because that's what He's using to provide for me right now. He is everything. All right, we've gone all kinds of different places today, and the sun's coming up and going down and getting behind a cloud, and I can watch myself on the monitor there getting lighter and darker as we go through. But, okay, hope you got the message here, okay? It's, if you want to truly be acquainted, and this is the message, this is actually what these verses to me bring out, okay? If you want to truly get acquainted with what the Torah is, some of you think that sitting in front of a computer 24 hours a day, or 18 hours a day, or whatever it is, sitting in front of a computer and your books all over, there's nothing wrong with that stuff. But as the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they lost the message of what the Torah really is, because they thought it was in the ink on the page. They didn't see behind it. They forgot about the relationship with their family that the Torah brings forth, the relationship with their God that the Torah brings forth, the relationship with the creation that He gave to each of us to, in turn, and this is, trying to put so much together, I may not be making any sense. When we do these things, okay, when you grow that tomato this year from a seed, from dirt that you've actually put your own hands in, oh no, my fingernails have dirt under them. Good. That's what the Torah is about, getting some dirt under your fingernails. Getting your hands to where they look like you've done something. When you do that, and you bring forth, you watch as He waters. You know, collect some for your tomato this year. Here's another one. Collect some rainwater, because it's better than the stuff that's coming from the faucet. It'll grow better tomatoes, okay? So you're going to turn me off because you're thinking, what in the world? Because you're missing the point of the whole thing. Get some rainwater. The proper seasons, the rain coming down, the rain that has, the water that has life in it. You pour that on your tomato. You raise that up. And when you get that first tomato, and you say, Yah, how do I offer it to you? How do I bring this tomato as an offering unto you? And He directs you in some way. Well, there's no Levites I can't give an offering to. Yeah, He'll direct you how to give your offering. And you bring that offering to Him in whatever way. and you present it. I guarantee you that there will be a place of Torah that you will understand that will be greater than sitting in front of a computer with books open for years. You will understand what it's like to rejoice before Him because you and He together brought something forth. And in doing so, what are you doing? Establishing His covenant upon the earth. Interesting. Establishing His covenant. And that's what our job is. Goes back to Torah. Goes to Messiah. He was offering, "Would you like to establish my kingdom, my Torah, upon this earth? I'm looking for a people who will do that. If they will just leave what you have and follow me." With that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. 2012, it's upon us. Starting tomorrow, who knows what it's going to be like. I know this. It's going to be fun. See you then.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.